me in. Romans 3, starting with verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody has fallen short, he says, of the glory of God. Today's message is entitled Systemic Lostness, Problem and Solution. You may be seated. The word solution for this month, the month of March 2021, is our word of the month. And it, as we talked about this on Wednesday, implies that there is a problem. You really don't need a solution if there is not a problem, but there indeed is a problem. There are problems. You don't have to go very far or look very far to find out that that is the case. But there is one major problem, the major problem that is afoot here that I want us to think about today, to identify and to understand. So let's identify this problem of what I would call a systemic fault. And what I mean by that is that it goes much deeper than just making a mistake or having a mishap occur. It runs very deep. It's a subject of global impact and capacity. And it's one that we need to discuss at such a time as this. There has been, in the last, I would say, several months, year, maybe longer, as the talk of the town in America and the world, this talk of systemic racism. But I definitely want to go way beyond any of that today as we think about this systemic lostness. So let's talk this morning about the problem and then the solution. First of all, let's talk about what the problem is not and what it is. What the problem isn't and what it is. First of all, I want us to understand as we think about this subject today of systemic lostness that the problem is not whiteness. Many would say that that is a huge and very systemic problem today, but the problem is not whiteness, or whiteness is not the problem. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, and again, you can follow along if you want to on the screen or find it in your scriptures or in your Bibles. God says to Israel, come now, let us reason together. Now, let me stop right there and say this about that. God is not inviting Israel, nor does he invite us to the table to discuss things. God really didn't want to discuss anything with you or with me because we absolutely have nothing to offer God. Nothing at all. We bring nothing to the table when we come in our lostness. We only bring a lost and dying life. God's not interested in your thoughts. He's not interested in your ideas or mine or anybody's, regardless of who they are. So he's not calling people together to reason with him for him to consider our ideas. Not at all. If we were to debate with God, then we would absolutely all the time lose the debate because we have no righteousness to bring to the table, nothing good to bring to the table. We are utterly dependent upon God. If we don't realize that, then we have a problem with salvation because that's what salvation is, him saving us from our sin, our lostness. So we'd lose that debate. But what does it mean? Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, and this is God winning the debate, okay? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. David cries out when he had sinned grossly against God with Bathsheba. He says, purge me, in Psalm 51, verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." So we find in those two Old Testament passages a cry to God for being cleaned up. Now, whiteness, metaphorically speaking and biblically speaking, is really a desired end result. Now, there's a lot of rhetoric today about what is called white privilege. There is a lot of talk about the oppression that comes from white privilege. There's a tool that's called critical race theory, better known as CRT, and intersectionality. I won't get into the definitions of those two or an elaborate conversation in regard to those things, but they are tools that are used to address the race and oppression problem in the world, so to speak. And CRT and intersectionality promote the idea, they both promote the idea of white privilege. As a matter of fact, as you know, in our Southern Baptist Convention a couple of years ago in 2019, we voted on what would be known as and what is known as Resolution Number 9, which was an approval that we would use CRT and intersectionality, critical race theory, intersectionality, as tools to help us as a convention to understand and deal with racism more. The argument was we don't need anything else except the Word of God. That's all we need. And so we made a gross mistake in even approving of that. There were many who were against it, but it did pass. Now, we'll deal with that at our next convention, I'm sure, and we'll hear more about that. You'll hear more about that as we continue. But for us to conform to using a tool of this world that is a very ungodly tool is not very becoming of our convention. When we think about this thing of white privilege and being doomed because you are that particular color or of that race, you're inherently oppressive if you're that, tells me that the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross of Calvary was not quite good enough to cleanse me from all of my sin. It tells me that what Jesus did in sacrificing his life for me and for you cannot really make me completely a new creature. And we know that it does. And we know that it's not true to think that the blood of Jesus doesn't cleanse us. It changes us. So it doesn't matter whether or not if I'm white or what color I am. The problem with my life and your life and everybody's life is sin. And the blood of Christ takes care of that. And he does indeed make us a new creature. So metaphorically and biblically speaking, whiteness is really something that is desired. Again, we shall be as white as snow. We shall be as white as wool. Though our sins were as scarlet and crimson, we shall be clean before God. So we go from scarlet to snow, from crimson to wool. God makes us clean, spiritually speaking, before him. I grew up in a county in southwest Georgia, and it's Randolph County, Georgia. Now, Randolph County is very unlike Haywood County because of the ratio of the different races. Now, there were other races besides black and white when I was coming up, and especially now. But still, the predominant race in Randolph County, Georgia, is the black race. Now, I don't know if that's politically correct to use that word. I don't really know what is politically correct anymore or what's offensive or not offensive. So I'm just not going to worry about it, okay? All right. Dr. Seuss. He's my man. Amen? Amen. Anyway. So, I grew up in this town, and of course, I tell you, I had a lot of black friends. I was white, but I was a person who really got along well with black people. As a matter of fact, I never did like what we call white music. I didn't like rock music. Couldn't stand it. I liked more of what the black folks listened to. And I really liked that kind of music. That's just kind of what I am, what's in me, okay? But regardless of that, you would think, well, in a place where there's a lot of black people and maybe a little bit less white people, there must be a lot of not a lot of segregation, but there was. There's a lot of segregation. And there was a lot of racism there. And being white and being around white people a lot because of the segregation, I heard a lot of rhetoric that condemned people who were black. They were looked down upon because their skin was black. And in the first part of my ministry, I fought hard against that because I was in the midst of those, even in churches, who were racist. But now it seems like the tide has turned a little bit. Because now it's not blackness, it's whiteness that's the problem. You know, human beings really like to ride in the ditch, don't they? You know, there's a perfect road that we can walk on and ride on, and we always seem to want to go to the ditch. From one extreme to the other, that's what's happened. And we're dealing with that today. But I grew up with people who would say, white is right. Now, I didn't always go along with that. I never liked that. Because that's not right to say that, racially speaking. It's horrible. I was with a guy one time. He's a white guy talking to a black guy. The black guy was a little mentally challenged, but he was saying crazy things. And this guy, his name was Raymond, the black guy. This white guy said, Raymond, act white. Yeah. It was horrible. And sometimes you'd say that to another white person, you know, being derogatory towards black people. He told the black guy, to act white. Well, that kind of thing existed when I was young, and it was horrible. And so instead of trying to solve that problem with the gospel, we just ran across the road and jumped in the ditch on the other side and said, well, whiteness is the problem. Whiteness is evil. And so that's what we're dealing with today. And you say, well, why are you preaching about that? Because the church needs a biblical perspective in regard to all that swirls around us. We've got to have it. And pastors have to have enough guts to get up and talk about it from a biblical perspective and give the biblical perspective of it. And so God help us. God help us. So whiteness is not the problem. It's not a skin issue, it's an in issue. Let me qualify that. Let me share with you First Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. You remember when they were looking for a king, right? Oh, Samuel was looking, and he thought it was one of Jesse's sons, but it wasn't the ones he thought. God says, for the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. He may be good looking, he may be tall, he may be muscular, he may look like a fine specimen, a man who should be king, because I've refused him, God said. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for the man looketh upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So it's not a skin issue, it's an in issue. Skin being or standing for the outer part, and in representing the inner man. The heart of the matter is always the matter of the heart. It's not an ethnicity issue at all. We have a sin problem, not a skin problem. And God can take care of that, spiritually speaking. And I want to tell you something. White is right, but not in regard to the color of your skin, but in regard to the color of your heart or soul. An African who's dark skinned, who's born again, is much whiter than a European pale face who doesn't know God. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. Problem is never that. The problem is not skin, it's in. It's the inner man. Are you born again or not? Now, statistics tell a story. Statistics tell us that certain groups of people seem to commit more crimes than other groups, and maybe this group maybe commits more of another crime than another group, and so forth and so on. Statistics tell us a story, and we really can't argue with statistics, but statistics don't give us the whole story, because here's the thing. God saves sinners regardless of where we line up with statistics and what somebody says we will be or won't be. God can save, and he does save, red, yellow, black, and white. In the scripture, darkness is often referred to in a negative way, and light is often referred to in a positive way. But understand this, I say that just to make this point. That is not without exception. It's not without exception. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 5 through 8, Paul says to this church by divine inspiration, ye are all children of light. That's a positive reference to light. And the children of the day, a positive reference to day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness, which is a negative reference. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, of love, for an helmet the hope of salvation. So we understand that in Scripture, yes, God refers to darkness as sinful many times. And he says here that they that do bad things often do those bad things at night because of the cover that they get, and their sins are hidden. But understand this, that the entrance of God's word in our lives, it brings light. And understand that light scatters darkness. However, nighttime is not inherently bad. We know that. But God uses this to make a bigger point. And he's simply saying through all of this that sin is the problem. Sin is often compared to stains and dark colors. It's often compared to night and to darkness. And if anybody has a problem with God's references, then they simply need to get over it. Because it's God. No, he's not politically correct. No, God's not doing things the way we want him to. He does them the way he wants to. And yes, the mindset that is swirling around us actually says that God must be wrong and that his word must be archaic and not right. And that's coming, folks. And you're going to hear that kind of rhetoric more and more as we progress in these even next few months, I would say. You see, racism is one symptom among others of this thing called systemic lostness. Back in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says, what then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. We know that everybody is a sinner. He establishes that in 3:23. We're all sinners. And sin is the problem. Everybody's under, as Paul says, this thing called sin. And it's an issue. Systemic lostness is the problem. If anything is systemic, it indeed is lostness. And that includes all lives. You know, we talk about Black Lives Matter, all lives matter. Here's the real bottom line. All lives are sinners. Sometimes we talk about things mattering. We need to think more about the fact that we're lost and headed for destruction and we need a Savior. That's what the focus should be. Now, I understand that this kind of talk can really stir up a hornet's nest. And it really steps in something, doesn't it? So we go from the sting to the stink, right? I mean, that happens when you begin to talk this way. So many might say, let's don't go there. Let's don't talk about that. The pulpit is no place for that. I beg to differ. It is the place for the talk. Amen. Like this. The place. If it isn't said here, then we are failing God. If we don't have a biblical perspective in order to deal with everything in our lives, in all of society, then we are failing. And furthermore, all right, since we're on this, let me give you a little more. It's not the pandemic that's the issue. It's the sindemic, S-I-N-D-E-M-I-C. I know that's a Pastor Steve word, but bear with it, okay? As bad as COVID-19 is, it's not near as deadly or destructive as sin. And I just wish that the church could really understand that. I really wish that the church could avoid sin like they do the coronavirus. I really do. You know, you hear on the radio and on television, and I've got no problem with this, with the science that backs it up. You hear that we should wash our hands, right? That we should wear our mask, and that we should watch our distance, right? Over and over again, you hear that, all of that good information. I wish we had the same view in regard to sin. I wish we had a mask that said that. Oh, here's one right here. Here it is. Watch, wear, and watch with scripture references beside it, right? You see it? Yeah. Psalm 51:7, we referred to it just a moment ago. David said, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Well, there it is. What about the wear part? Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. What about the watch factor? Well, we avoid sin. 2 Corinthians 6:17, Paul says, come out from among them, be ye separate from that sinfulness, saith the Lord. So, hey, this is the kind of mask we really need to wear. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with wearing a mask. No, not at all. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying I wish that we'd pay more attention to sin and realize the detriment of sin as much as we have COVID. Amen. And you know what? There is a vaccine for this systemic lostness, and it's 100% effective. It is the blood of Christ. Amen. And the cross on which he died and the word of God that proclaims that gospel. There it is. The real problem, the real issue is lostness. And it is inundated with sin. We're born this way, born into sin. Thus, it is systemic. It's not just common to one race or another, but to all races, all human beings. When sin came in, a curse was pronounced by the King of Kings, and we're living in the midst of that curse. God's elect, God's chosen vessels, the body of Christ have the antidote. And it's from God, and we are the handlers of it, and it indeed is the Holy Scriptures. There it is. So yeah, we have that. And I think that the SBC needs to grasp this a little better. Yeah. Because when you think about oppressed groups, and there's been a lot of talk, not just in the world we live in, but in the Southern Baptist Convention about oppression and all of those things. But if we really had to identify an oppressed group of people, it would be the church. Especially when we act like the church. You know, sometimes we don't act like the church because we don't want that oppression. Because there's opposition. If we stick out like a sore thumb, we're going to catch it. And it's going to make us feel uncomfortable. We don't want to feel uncomfortable, do we? So we kind of hang back, don't we? We kind of watch. Right? Kind of take a back seat. We do our own thing. Yet we check the box when it comes to, are you a Christian? Wow. Where's the evidence? Where's the evidence? Because when we really begin to act more like a Christian, then we're really going to experience more oppression. That's just the way it is. God said that's going to happen. So where's the oppression? The true group that's oppressed or the minority called the church. Now, there are only two kinds of people, regardless of any what anybody says to you in this world. Two kinds, lost and saved, that's it. If you're truly saved, then you are among those who are oppressed because you're among a minority of people in this world. The church must understand this, and they must publish this. The world is spinning out of control, and society is full of an antichrist mindset. So therein is the problem, but there's a solution. Well, what is that solution? What it is and what it isn't. What it isn't and what it is. Well, first of all, the secular is certainly not the solution. The carnal, worldly perspective and worldview certainly is not the solution to all of this. That's why we don't have any business adopting CRT or intersectionality as something that we would hold as a tool. We don't need it. We only need the Word of God. Yes, racism is a sin, along with so many others. And we can deal with it with the Word of God. And we should deal with it with the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 13, Paul says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." That's God's wisdom. "Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught." He goes on to say in verse 13, "Which things also we speak, not in words of or in which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Isaiah 55, verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." So we find here in Scripture once again that it's not the ways of the world that will solve our problems. Because again, the world has absolutely nothing to offer. Man is totally incapable to save or to rescue or to deliver. And remember this, God's people are in but not of this world. We live in the midst of all that is around us. All the ungodliness that's coming down the pike that we're facing, that we hear about in an accelerating way. But I want you to know something today, and I want you to listen to this. The world offers the Equality Act. God offers eternal assurance. The world offers critical race theory. God offers Christ's redeeming transformation. The world offers political correctness, and God offers powerful conversion. The world offers social justice, and God offers saving justification. The world is contrary to God, always will be, always has been, and has nothing legitimate to offer us, child of God. The secular is not the solution. But I want to tell you today that the Savior is. The Savior is the solution. In Romans 6:23, we are reminded about our sin. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, a wage is something that we are paid. And if we are to be paid what we have earned, it would be death, eternal separation from God, and for us to be flung into the eternal abyss of hell. That's where we belong. That's what we deserve. Thank God for His grace and mercy, though. Thank God for His gift, eternal life, that He says, that He mentions here. But He must be called upon. He must be believed and confessed. Because He goes on to say in Romans 10, 9 through 13, "If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So yes, the Savior is the solution. And the Scriptures are the solution, because they are they which testify of Him. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, Peter says this, that we're born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Word of God. That is what we're born again by. But then he says too, in Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance," or an opportunity to preach the Word of God, "to speak the mystery of Christ," the Word of God, "for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." He says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. You see, every Christian ought to know how to answer every man based upon the Word of God, because the Word of God is the solution and the answer to all of their questions. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we've got this incorruptible seed. We've got this word that seasons our speech. We've got this profitable inspiration called the Word of God that we have, the Scriptures. And the Scriptures are what give us eternal life as we are preached to, as the seed is planted, the gospel seed. It takes root by the power of the Holy Spirit as He regenerates us and wakes us up to the very fact that we are lost and that we need to call upon a Savior, and we obey the Word and we do so, and the Bible says that everybody that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the Scriptures testify, and they point us to exalt and reveal and expound upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They save us and they sanctify us. That's what they do. So understand this, that the solution is not what the world offers. It's not the secular end. It's the Savior and the Scriptures that talk about that Savior. You see, the world needs to hear this. They do. The world needs to hear this message, and the church, they're the ones who need to herald it. It's entrusted to us to give it out, to spread it. We have the solution. Why would we not give it to such a problematic world? To a world that is absolutely saturated with systemic lostness. I would invite you today to come to the truth and to stand thereon. I would say to anyone who does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, would you come to Him today and confess Him as Lord? And again, I remind you that just because your name is on a church roll and just because you come to church sometimes doesn't make you saved. As one person said, as going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. It doesn't. You either are or you're not. And I encourage you today and pray that God would convict you and bring you to a saving relationship with Him. And indeed, if you make that commitment today and say to Jesus, Lord, save my soul, I call upon you in sincerity. If you do that today, if you obey His word today, then I want you to tell me about it so that I or somebody can baptize you and you can be a part of the church, which, by the way, doesn't end. COVID did not, it cannot, it will not stop God's church. No way. Nothing else will either. Not God's true church. Now, you'll find some who will fall by the wayside because it's just a little too uncomfortable to be associated with the church. Well, let's not go there. Let's keep the pulpits nice and soft. Let's tickle some ears, right? God help me, not this preacher. I hope not. God help me never to compromise, to never sin against you. Because the truth is that lost people need to be saved. And saved people are in desperate need of true revival. And you know what? I encourage you today, lost person, to come to Christ. I encourage you, church, to come back to Him like never before and just totally rededicate your life to Him. You know why? Because we need to be ready to stand. We may have to suffer the wiles of the devil, because it is running rampant and it is, again, increasing and accelerating. And the church needs to be aware of that and be ready. As I said Wednesday night, be prayerful and be resolved. Or I said it backwards. Be resolved, first of all, that you're going to stand on God's word, and then be prayerful the whole time. Let's not leave it, folks. Let it never be said that Riverside Baptist Church compromised the word of God. Let it never be said of any of us Be steadfast, beloved. Stick with the stuff. The problem of systemic lostness might be bad, but the solution is better because it is a saving solution. And that's the gospel that we preach. That's the word that we teach. It's the Savior who will make the difference in our lives. Father, I pray as we think about this systemic lostness that you would help Christians, God, not to focus on one sin or another sin and get on some bandwagon except for yours, Lord, and remember that, God, the problem is not racism, it's not whiteness, it's not blackness, it's not anything else. It is lostness, inundated with sin. God Almighty, would you please help us to understand that? And would you please deliver those who are lost from it? Would you do that work in our midst today? And we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.